This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So for this part of this focus on prayer, the series of prayer that we've been doing, the last time I spoke to you, I was talking to you about confession and why it's important and how it unlocks personal growth and helps us to form better relationships. So I highlighted that confession is the secret to healing and transformation, and through it comes powerful and effective prayer. So confession is the key to unblocking our way to Jesus. Confession is the route to real connection with Jesus and others. I just want to talk a little bit about a researcher called Brené Brown. She's a research professor at the University of Houston Graduate College of Social Work. And she spent the last 10 years studying vulnerability, courage, authenticity, and shame. She spent the first 5 years of her decade-long study focusing on shame and empathy, and is now using that work to explore a concept that she calls wholeheartedness. And she poses these questions. How do we learn to embrace our vulnerabilities and imperfections so that we can engage in our lives from a place of authenticity and worthiness? How do we cultivate the courage, compassion, and connection that we need to recognize that we are enough, that we are worthy of love, belonging, and joy? During her research, Brené describes discovering a unique group of people who seem to be able to find significant joy and purpose in their lives, regardless of their circumstances. She discovered that they had a commonality, and that commonality was a willingness to be vulnerable. She discovered that people with a willingness to be vulnerable, to face insecurities and failings, were also those most rooted in a secure sense of love and belonging. Just a little quick light story of being vulnerable. As many of you will know, before doing this job, I was a primary school teacher. And if any of you have been to a primary school teacher's parents' evening, you will know often the teachers sit on these little low chairs that the children sit on, and the parents are invited to come and do the same. Now, I was job sharing with a male teacher, and we were taking it in turns between appointments for one of us to go out and invite the next set of parents in. And Peter left the room to go get the next set of parents. And while he was gone, having sat on this chair for an hour and a half, my sheer weight totally flattened the chair and I disappeared under the table. Realising I had 30 seconds to make amends, I grabbed the chair, slung it under another table, grabbed another chair and sat down just as Peter and the other parents came through. And I was mortified that my weight had been such that I could flatten a chair in the classroom. And anyway, we got through this parent interaction, and they left. And Peter shut the door, and he just said to me, "Liz, what happened?" when I was out of the room. And I said, "What do you mean? Nothing happened." And he said, "No, something happened. You looked guilty." At which point, I then had to go and retrieve the chair and show him what had happened to the chair. At which point, he then laughed, honestly, to the point of tears, hysteria at what had happened, that we couldn't continue parents' evening and had to have a bit of an interlude while he recovered himself. And the thing about that story was, I really didn't want to admit that I was that heavy or that I'd bust a chair. I didn't want to be that vulnerable with him. It was embarrassing. And yet, through that little story, we grew such a close relationship, and it became a little bit of banter between us in the years that followed. And it's just really important. We get deceived when we believe to expose ourselves and our vulnerabilities would make people not like us. Often it's the one thing that makes them feel they can connect to us. So connection is really important. We are neurobiologically wired for connection. But interestingly, the main reason we disconnect with others is through a sense of shame and fear, because of getting things wrong, messing up, making bad choices. And through those things that we call sin or undesirable things about ourselves, we lose a sense of worth. However, for connection, we must be excruciatingly vulnerable. Brené Brown discovered where there was a strong feeling of love and connection, people believed they were worthy of love. They believed they were worthy of connection. And so they were prepared to take risks of vulnerability in their relationships. And these were the wholehearted people. It takes a sense of courage to be vulnerable. The original word for courage came from the Latin word cur, meaning heart. So in other words, to be courageous meant to tell the story of who you are with your whole heart, to be transparent. To do this requires a willingness to be imperfect and still allow others to see it. But to be able to let others see our imperfections, we need to be kind to ourselves and have compassion for ourselves. It requires for us to be authentic. In this way, we then develop true connection with others. And so there's no way round it. If we want to feel connected, we need to be vulnerable. What Brené found was that in a place of shame and fear, people struggle for worthiness. And because of that unworthiness, we will all try to numb that negative feeling. And we will do it through a variety of ways. And different ones of us, we have different ways of numbing that pain. Some of us will overspend. Some of us will overeat. Some of us will try to sedate our negative feelings, either through alcohol or drugs, or perhaps through medication from the doctors. But when we numb those negative feelings, we also numb all our positive feelings. We numb the joy, the gratitude, the happiness. And then we compound those feelings of unworthiness. The other thing we do is we blame everybody else for why we're the way we are. We take no responsibility for our own actions and our feelings. It's because somebody damaged us or broke us. We're just really trying to discharge the pain and put it on somebody else to alleviate it from us. Another thing we will do is try to perfect everything. We will try to ensure our children are perfect. We will try to ensure we look perfect. We will buy cosmetics and clothes, spend time on leisure activities. We will spend a fortune trying to get a perfect body. We'll try and present perfect homes, a perfect Facebook profile, so that others can comment and praise and tell us of our worth and our outward appearance and how great we are. We pretend what we do doesn't affect others. We have a right. And we present this image and we feel we don't have to apologize for how we affect others. But for real connection, we need to let ourselves be seen and we need to love with our whole hearts. And it's in that place of connection we find that we're more than enough. Brené Brown describes it's in this place of knowing we are enough that there is the birthplace for joy, creativity, love, belonging. It is the place of wholeheartedness. And as I was looking at this research and preparing for this talk, I was thinking, she's got something. Her research is directly related to the biblical role of confession. To be able to confess, we need to take a risk in acceptance and relationship. Confession is the place of deep connection with God and each other. And if we don't confess, we lose that depth of relationship. So today, I'm going to take a step back to the end of my previous talk, and we're going to unpack that whole thing of how we confess our sins to God. We'll take a brief look at the biblical history of confession and how Jesus is the fulfillment of that tradition. And then we'll consider how our need of worthiness is found in our connection with others and God. And to finish, we'll explore the theology of confession. But we're not just going to explore that theology, we're actually going to do it. And we're going to walk through a study of the Bible, looking at what the Bible has to say about confession. It explores the need for humility on our part and putting our faith in what Jesus has done and what the Holy Spirit can continue to do in us. So to get an understanding of what Jesus has done for us, we need to take a step back to Leviticus. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one, if you could please let the team know and they'll put your hand up and they'll provide you with one. Feel free to keep it if you need to. So for this biblical bit of history, we need to understand what's happened in the forgiveness of our sins. So we're going back to Leviticus 16, and we're going to start at verse 3. And if you have any trouble finding somewhere in the Bible, please don't hesitate to just ask somebody, nudge somebody behind or beside you to help you find it. But starting at verse 3 in Leviticus 16, this is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin, offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So God calls Aaron to make an annual sacrifice to atone for this people's, Israel's sin. A scapegoat is provided, and that's to carry the sin away, and another goat is slaughtered as a sacrifice in a prophetic act of God cleansing them. The second goat that symbolically has all the sin placed on top of it is then sent out into the wilderness, carrying away all their sin to be forgotten and not known of anymore. It's to be lost, totally lost to the people. And so that was a prophetic act, a symbolism of what Jesus was to come and do on the cross. He sacrificed his body for our sin. He carried on him all our sin that ever was going to be, and his body took away that sin as though we had never sinned before. And we see the fulfillment of that atonement for our sin in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, where they're just the story of the crucifixion. Jesus took on the sin of the world, everyone's sin, including ours. This enables us to have a relationship with God. And maybe like that story of Miles earlier, you're somebody who just needs to press in for a closer relationship with God. And this is your moment. This is your time to say, God, I want to follow you. I recognize I need you. He has provided a way for us to live free from guilt and shame and discover deep connection with him. And so my talk is titled Confession, the Divine Exchange, where God takes all our unworthiness and he replaces it with his worth and clothes us in radiant garments for the wholeheartedness as we are restored to his likeness. In readiness of the Day of Atonement, the people need to examine themselves in preparation for their confession and sacrifice. And likewise, our forgiveness of sins comes through an examination of ourselves in the light of Scripture and allowing the Holy Scripture to convict us of our sin. This requires humility on our part. We need to be vulnerable. In being vulnerable, we're able to confess and repent, and Jesus becomes our atoning sacrifice. So this is where we're all going to get active. You are going to need a Bible. The verses will come up, but it's great if you can look at them. And Terry's just going to come round with some sheets for you all. And Harold, yeah. This is for you to keep so that you can take a deeper study. So the whole of this leaflet is about where do we start in confession? And I'm going to lead us through this study and meditation of the Bible to look in more depth at the steps of confession. We skimmed over this last time, but this is to help you to literally go away and do business with God after this talk. (Clears throat) If you turn to Zechariah 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, sorry. Zechariah 3, verse 1. When we come to confess, it's really helpful for us to get a perspective of how God sees us in the light of his holiness, his perfection, his absolutely wonderful beauty and glory. What do we as humans look like? And Zechariah has this vision in Zechariah 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan, standing at his right side to accuse him. So Satan's there, ready to accuse Joshua. Skip to verse 3. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I'll put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the angel of the Lord, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my court, and I will give you a place among those standing here. And so when we're stood before God, we're like stood in filthy clothes. In comparison to God, we are weak as human beings, and he knows that we are weak, and he knows that we get things wrong. But that's not a reason to hate us or dismiss us, as perhaps we would expect a stern, angry God. He exchanges. He wants to take from us all that is dirty, all that is spoiled, all that is marred, and replace it with a beautiful garment and make us clean before him. So the first step of this divine exchange is to recognize our condition in comparison to Jesus, and this requires humility and vulnerability on our part. So the first step is humility. First, we wait upon God to expose and throw light on our sin. We read his word, we invite the Holy Spirit to remind us of our wrongdoing, and we ask God to search us. So, I'm going to give you 30 seconds just to do that now. You don't have to participate, but it'd be good if you did. It's good for you, not me. So, Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. It's the words up here if you've not got a Bible. If nothing's come into mind, try reading Ephesians 4, verse 25 to 31. There's a list of sins there. You might resonate with something. So, Holy Spirit, come, search us. Speak to us. Show us our condition before you. Next, we acknowledge how great and perfect God is. We get a perspective of who he is. Try Psalm 86, verse 8. Have a look at it, read it. Yeah, Jesus, we just love you. We love your greatness. We are overwhelmed that you could look upon us. We acknowledge his great love, mercy, and faithfulness towards us, and we worship him for it. Have a look at Psalm 86, verse 15. We are humble and mourn. I wonder, when you get a sense of your sin, does it grieve you? Does it make you so sad that you want to change it, that you're desperate for God's help to change it? It's interesting to look at the tax collector praying in Luke 18, verse 9. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody who looked on down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's because God loves us that he invites us to take this step of humility, to get an understanding of our condition before him. We acknowledge how our sin has damaged our relationship and with others. And if you look at Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from him, from you, so that he will not hear." It causes a separation. And I think sometimes we just don't understand. We're not seeing answers to our prayers, and we're not seeing breakthrough in our lives, and yet there is stuff unresolved with God. To speak to him about that. We acknowledge his perspective of our weakness and failing, and we agree with him. 1 John 1, verse 8 to 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So we agree with God about our sin and who he says we are and the things that have stood in the way between us and him. We don't choose to numb or to hide or to make it perfect or blame others. We choose to accept it and own it. And we repent and say we are sorry and choose to walk the other way. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So come to that place now. Just say you're sorry. Father, we are just so weak and we're sorry that we choose to be stubborn. We choose to be hard-hearted. We choose to say things are okay that are not okay with you. And we're sorry. We just want to bring it before you and ask for your forgiveness. The beautiful thing about this divine exchange is that it's dependent on God and his mercy and grace. It's not dependent on anything that we can do for ourselves. We sang it in the worship, not from anything I've done or haven't done. It's about your grace, your love towards me. And in Andrew Murray, he says in Waiting on God on day 12 about keeping his ways, "Why then not come with everything evil you feel in yourself, every memory of unwillingness, unwatchfulness, unfaithfulness, and all that causes such unceasing self-condemnation, finding in waiting on God your deliverance. Your failure has been owing to only one thing. You sought to conquer and obey in your own strength. Come and bow down before God until you learn that he is the God who alone is good and alone can work anything good in you. Receive from God each moment the inworking of his mighty grace and life, and in waiting on God will become your renewal, to walk in his paths and never faint. We need God to help. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us not to do it again, to expose the underlying sinful roots as to why we thought or did these things in the first place. Just have a look at Romans 8, verse 26 to 27. Ask Jesus for his help. And in confessing our sins, we receive God's forgiveness. And we receive the truth that God has, he's exchanged our garments. We are a child of God, loved and accepted by him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us to be called children of God. He loves you. He thinks you're amazing and he sees you spotless and without blemish. We thank him for his forgiveness and choose to forgive ourselves. If you look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This is how God sees us. This is who he says we are. This is the divine exchange. Receive that truth. You are a royal priesthood. You are chosen. And then we seek to make amends with those we sinned against, if it's possible. We admit our wrongdoing, we put it right. We seek to be a blessing to those we've wronged. Look at Matthew 3, verse 8. We live in that new identity of who we are. We don't go back to it. We don't pick it up again. We don't put the dirty clothes back on. And then we share it with someone and we ask them to pray for us. We give them permission to ask us about it and check in with us. You see, true repentance will be demonstrated by obedience to God, love for God, his word and his people, and reparation where possible. In the Bible, we see the prophetic act of giving a sinner a new robe to wear as the old garments are removed. And in the Bible, robes were a symbol of identity and belonging. When we confess, we're removing the accusation of the enemy, the false narrative we have spoken over ourselves of guilt and shame, and we're allowing God to cover us with truth about our adoption as children of God and heirs with Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24, talks about putting off your old self. Put on the new. To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Once we have confessed our sins, they are no longer ours. They belong to Jesus. He has paid for them with his blood, and they belong to him. And in exchange, he gives us a robe of righteousness. We see it in the prodigal son. When the father receives his son back, he puts his robe on him. And in the vision that we talked of earlier of Joshua. But if you look at Matthew 27, you also see about Jesus being robed as the crucifixion. and Joseph is given a robe by his father. But this forgiveness we receive by faith and not works, and it's God's grace that saves us. It's dependent on him and not us. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So to recap, confession is the divine exchange. We know that Jesus is a fulfillment of that tradition of Atonement Day, and he has atoned all of our sins. We know our need for worthiness is found in our connection with others and with God. And we recognize the need for humility on our part and putting our faith in what Jesus has done for us and what the Holy Spirit can continue to work in us. Our forgiveness and being made new is not dependent on us, but on what God has done for us. So I just want to take a moment for you to pray for each other in your pews where you are. Just share a little something of what God's been doing in you. So if you just take a minute now, just turn to somebody and see if there's anything you can pray for them for. Yeah, Father, we just thank you for this divine exchange, that you take our filthy rags and you place your robe upon us and make us new, and you see us wholehearted and you long for deep connection with us. We're so grateful, God, for what you have done, the atonement you've made on our behalf. Walk with us, stay close to us, Jesus, and help us to be people who live righteously and honourably and with integrity and authenticity as we follow you. Amen. Now, it might be today you've come with a need. You need a healing in your body. Put your hand up if you need a healing in your body. Okay, if you could stand where you are and we'll just get people to gather round to pray for you, or there's something you're looking for breakthrough in your life that you just need, you don't really want to talk about it, but you just need somebody to stand with you and pray. If you could stand where you are as well, if that's right. Is there anybody needing prayer for anything else? Okay, so if we could just gather around Paul to pray for thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. This is really our end, so feel free to fetch the children, but if you want prayer for anything, please don't hesitate to come and ask. Thank you. You've got a minute or two before needing to fetch your children.